So it's about asking the right questions, isn't it? Life is about asking the right questions, knowing where to put your trust, knowing what you should do, knowing how to do what you want to do or what you need to do are just some of the things that we have to work out as we grow up and as we live our lives. And if we fail to ask the right questions, we can waste a lot of time in our lives, can't we? We can waste a lot of time and effort doing things that don't add anything to our lives or, in fact, get us into worse positions. We end up making wrong decisions and making wrong choices. We need to be those that ask right questions and ask them, in a sense, at the right time. Well, our culture around us, doesn't it? It focuses on instant gratification and sadly, it causes many not to ask the right kind of questions. In order that they might get what they want right there at that moment, they forget to ask, whether it's the right thing to do. They forget to ask whether actually there are better ways to go. And so never get round to asking those kinds of questions. And so just go on through life, often making mistake after mistake. Well, what we have here in this passage is John the Baptist asking a pertinent question. He is making sure that he is on the right course, going in the right direction. His life, if you remember, was set apart from God, right from the womb. If you remember the Christmas story, if you know many stories in the Bible, the Christmas story is probably one that you know. You know that when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth and they're excited because they're both pregnant, something exciting happens for Elizabeth. The baby in her womb jumps for joy. And we are told that's because he is full of the Spirit. He already knows something of the wonder of God, even as not even a newborn. He's there in the womb, and God has set him apart for a work. And so here is John the Baptist, and he is busy doing his ministry, or has been busy doing his ministry. He's busy been trying to point people to God, to the one who is to come, who will put right all the problems that are between God and man. You know, all those sin issues, all of those, well, we want to do the right thing, but we just can't do the right thing kind of issues. And John is pointing, or going to point, to the one who was coming to fix that problem. And how awful would it have been for John if he'd lived his life and he discovered that he'd pointed to the wrong person, discovered that he had actually signposted not the one who had come to fix the problem, but just an ordinary human being. Imagine if you were John in that situation, you would want to ask some serious questions, wouldn't you? And let's face it, John is in quite a sticky situation. Matthew tells us that he's in prison. And if you're in prison, you have time to reflect, don't you? You don't have too much else to do. Is he the one? Is Jesus the one that I should be pointing everyone to? John had one task, to point to the one who is to come. How awful to discover that he might have been hoodwinked, that he might have been taken advantage of. How awful to discover that you've wasted your life. Sometimes it can feel like that, can't it? You're laying there in your bed and you're reflecting over all of your life and wondering where you are going. And you can sort of look through the decisions that you've made and you think to yourself, well, does it count for anything? Am I going in the right direction? Have I missed it? Is there something more? Well, we might not be John the Baptist here this morning, but each of us needs to be sure that we have lived our lives for the right purpose. That we have asked the right kinds of questions and discovered the truth of our destination, both in this life and the life to come. Well, you say, I'm not sure that there is life after death. Well, you won't feel like that if you face death, I can promise you. because none of us believes that this is all there is. We all think there's something more. We're just not quite sure what that something more is. So wouldn't it be good to ask right questions right here and now where you are in your life? And you might start with the question that John asks us. Are you the one in verses 13 to 23? Are you the one? For John, the first and obvious questions to ask is, are you the one? If John was to be true to his calling, he needed to be certain that Jesus Christ was indeed the one sent by God to put right man's biggest sin problem. And that's what we see at him. We discover that John is prepared to ask questions, and we need to be prepared to ask questions. That's most clear in verses 18 to 20. John had been informed about what had been said of Jesus after the raising of the widow's son. Yeah, the report had gone round wide and far as to this man called Jesus, and he was doing some pretty astonishing things in the world at large. And so he gets this report, and as he's reflecting on things in the prison, he realizes that he needs to send a couple of his disciples to ask that basic question, are you the one? Are you the one who God is sending? Are you the one that I need to invest my life in? Are you the one who changes everything? That report had gone round. It's in verse 16 and 17. They were filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. They didn't really understand the full weight of what they are saying. As far as they were concerned, you know, Jesus was a good man, great man. But actually, in their words, they tell us, they hint at the very fact that actually God had come in their very midst to deal with their problems. And John needed to be sure that he wasn't wasting his life. He needed to be sure that Jesus was the real deal. And he asked that question. Now, you younger ones here this morning, your whole lives are ahead of you. And it might feel to you that you need to make decisions right here and now. It can feel like that sometimes, can't it? There'd be a lot of pressure. I need to make decisions for the rest of my life now, and certainly when it comes to education and what you're going to do next. But the biggest question you need to ask of the Lord Jesus Christ is, are you the one? Are you the one that I should follow? Are you the one that I should invest my life in? Are you the one who will change everything for me? You need to be prepared to ask that question and ask it seriously. Because I would hate for you to get into your 30s, 40s, 50s and you to look back over the years when you finally do understand that Jesus is the one that you should follow and you realize that there's been a period of your life that you have wasted, that has been lived in such a way as that you think to yourself, well, I really wish I hadn't made those choices. I really wish I hadn't behaved that way. You should be seeking Jesus now. You should be asking him whether he is the one. But I want you to notice that John is certain of his calling. You see, he knows that God has a plan for him, and he wants to make sure that Jesus is that real deal. And it's good to be certain, isn't it? And there are many people actually today who are certain that God is there. And actually, they're very certain that God has a plan for them. But they forget to ask, well, anything of Jesus. There are many who claim that they follow God, but they forget to come and seek Christ. What of you? Some of you adults here, may have been living your life the way that you've been living it for a number of years. Have you come and sought Jesus and asked him to speak into your life? Have you come and looked at him and seen whether he really truly is who he says he is? Are you asking the questions? You also need to be prepared to look at the facts. That comes out in verses 21 and 22. It's notable that Jesus, those two disciples come from John, and it's notable that Jesus does not simply send back John's disciples, as it were, straight away with a quick off-the-cuff reply, "Of course I'm the one that you need to point people to." Instead, he does what he has been doing. He doesn't, as it were, stop for these two disciples. He allows them to come alongside him, and he shows them what he's doing. He continues to heal and to preach. Now, sometimes as Christians, we get all excited about the wonders that God can do, and we might get a little bit sad that we don't seem to see God doing such amazing things in our lives here at this moment in time. But actually, I want you to take a step back. Why is it that these things are happening around Jesus? Why is it important that these disciples see what Jesus is doing? Because here is Jesus, and he is claiming to be the Son of God. And if Jesus is God, then you will expect him to do God-like things, won't you? And so Jesus is saying to these disciples, as he's going to send them back to John, he's saying, look, words are good, but just have a look at my life. See what I'm doing. And so should we be surprised that when we come to read the account of Jesus, that he does miraculous things, that he gives sight to the blind, that he restores people's hearing, that he can walk on water? Should we be amazed at those things? Well, in one sense, absolutely, because he's God. But in the other sense, absolutely not, because he is God. If he can't do those things, he's not God. And so these disciples, they get to see what Jesus is doing firsthand. The reason we have recorded for us all that Jesus did is that we might understand who he is. This is the man who has power over life and death, who can control nature, who can heal the human body. He is God. And so in a sense, he says to those disciples, look, just go back and say to John, show him, tell him all that has gone on. Tell him what you have seen. Tell him the wonderful things that I can do. He doesn't put it in those terms, but that's what he means. Jesus is demonstrating his divine nature so that we might take him seriously. There are some people who would like to scrub the miraculous out of the Bible because they don't experience it in their day-to-day lives. And when they pray to God and ask him to do something wonderful for them, he doesn't do it. But actually, the miraculous is there, not necessarily to thrill us, which is often what we're seeking, but it's to help us to understand who God is. Help us to understand what he can do. You might put it in these terms. Someone who tells you that they are the best cake makers in the world, I mean, they can tell you to their heart's content, can't they? But we say that little phrase, don't we? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. If you're the best cake maker in the world, let me eat one of your cakes. Then I'll know. And when Jesus tells us that he is the Messiah, there needs to be proof in his life that is exactly who he is. If you go back to Isaiah 61, this is just one example. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. In other words, if this is what's prophesied, when you come to Jesus, you should see it being fulfilled. And that's exactly what's happening, isn't it? That's exactly what God is doing. Of course, once you've seen that, you need to be prepared to respond, don't you? Verse 23, many find Jesus to be a stumbling block that causes offense. They see the Bible accounts and they don't understand them. They look with scorn at his weakness. If you try and tell somebody about Jesus going to the cross to die for them for their sin, they look at that and they scratch their heads and they're bemused by the whole thing. Why would I want a God who dies? Why would I want a God who looks like he's been defeated? Oh, I just don't know what to do with it. I just don't know what to make of it. And they cannot accept him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you can't accept Jesus. Jesus says, blessed is the one who does not fall away on his account. So what he's saying is when you look at my life, when you see what I do, when you see who I am, happy is the person who trusts me. Happy is the one who walks in my ways. Happy is the one who comes on the journey with me. You know, in our world today, many are wanting happiness, aren't they? Desperate for it. They'll do anything in order that their life might be happy. Well, God is telling us through the Lord Jesus Christ that actually the only real fulfilled life is found in him. You will never be truly happy. You will never know what it is to be complete in this world until you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Happy is the person who sees who Jesus is and responds in faith. That faith might be manifest in believing for the first time that Jesus has come to save you. But it might be in accepting that your whole life is to be lived for him. Some of you here are Christians and have been Christians for a long time. Let me ask you a serious question. Is your whole life being lived for Jesus today? Because if you see who he is, if you acknowledge that he is God, then the obvious response, isn't it, to give your whole life to him? And you know, the more that we hold on to in our lives as Christians, the more that we keep away from God, the more miserable our lives become. The more sin there is that eats away at us. So we might need to be those that actually recognize we should live for him. And it might be that we need to respond to his word in obedience. The point is, once we know who Jesus is, we should respond. So are you responding in your life today? Are you on the right path is the next question that's asked. That comes in verses 24 through to 30. And as the disciples head back to John, his two disciples, Jesus is left with a crowd and he speaks to the crowd and he asks questions of them. So John sends a question to Jesus. Now Jesus starts to ask questions of the crowd. What were you looking for? In verses 24 to 27. You went out into the wilderness looking for something. What were you looking for? You don't often go out into a desert place where there is nothing to look for things, do you? You know, that's not the normal kind of behavior. And not many went out into the wilderness just to have a look around. You know, there wasn't much there. Jesus says, you know, did you go out there to see a reed blowing in the wind? You know, I made all that long journey just to see a little reed puffed about, which is largely all you can see in a wilderness. Not much else there. Or did you go out there to see some kind of elaborate sight or elaborate person? And Jesus says, well, no, clearly you didn't do that, because if you want famous people, if you want those who are dressed nicely and gloriously, you want princes and kings, and in our day and age you want Hollywood, celebrity. So they didn't go looking for that. What did they go looking for? They went looking for a prophet. They went out to find a prophet. You only travel to far-flung places or to areas that have no appeal if you want to find something. And what they wanted, why they were looking for a prophet, was they wanted to know what God was doing. What was God up to? Got to remember that they hadn't heard from God, not in any physical way, as in they'd not been given any new revelation, either through a person or through the written word, for some hundreds of years. And the people were beginning to get hungry. John is stirring up a hunger within the people to want to know what God is doing. Maybe you've had that question run into your head. What's God doing? Is he doing anything? Well, they were kind of on the right track, weren't they? They were on the right path, as it were. And to be on the right path, you need to be looking for the right things. Now, before detailed maps and sat navs, the only way to direct people was to give them landmarks to look out for, wasn't it? In fact, we still do it now, don't we? Somebody pulls up beside us on the road because their sat nav's not working, and they say to us, where do you find? And we might send them. So we say, carry on down the road till you see a big white house, then turn right. Keep going till you get to the long row of greenhouses, and it's there on the left. I don't know what you'd find if you follow those directions, but we kind of do that, don't we? And there is a reality, and when we're searching God, we've got to look in those areas where we are going to see and discover the things of God. And the prophets were landmarks or signposts to point you to God's plan, to his Holy One. And the people were wanting to know what God was doing. Well, what are those landmarks for us today? Well, the prophets that we have recorded for us in the Bible, the canon of God's word is there for us, that we might understand what God's way is and walk in it, that we might understand who Jesus is and walk with him. Never read the Bible. It isn't surprising if you know nothing of God. It's there for you. We live in a country where you can pick up copies of the Bible just about anywhere. I suspect if you go to every one of the charity shops that are in our town, there are Bibles there for virtually zero. And if you want one and you don't have one, as you go out of the church tonight, just speak to anyone here in this church and they will give you a copy of our own Bibles that are in the pews. You need one. Read it. Because it's a signpost that points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts you on the right track. We want to know Jesus, or we should want to know Jesus. We should want to know him and to be pointed to him. But then Jesus throws in a kind of another question. He doesn't quite put it in that way, but he throws out that question as, are you in the kingdom? That comes in verse 28. Seeking John for the crowd Jesus is speaking to was the place to begin. But for us, seeking Christ and his kingdom is our ultimate goal. John had a time and a place and a purpose. God had put him there specifically to point that particular generation to Jesus. And if we find Christ, we have that too. But unlike John, we are no longer limited by the narrow disclosure of Christ that John had. Today, if you come and seek Jesus Christ, you get everything. You get the full disclosure of the gospel. The understanding that we are sinners, that we are desperately in need before a holy God, we can never be at peace with Him until we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, accept His forgiveness, accept that His righteous life is ours. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but simply because God delights to give it. It's a free offer of salvation. It's amazing, isn't it? So many people beat themselves up trying to be better people, trying to do better things. They literally flog themselves doing it, some people. When all they actually need to do is acknowledge that they're a sinner and confess their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything is done. They are made right with a heavenly God. We have the privilege of being known by Jesus and knowing Him. We have the full understanding of the gospel and the amazing grace of God. To be in the kingdom is to know Christ. It's to know Christ for yourself. To have tasted of His amazing power. To have known that your wicked heart has been transformed and made new. It is to be in communion with Him. To know that you are saved. That your future is secure. That your life's purpose and value is made certain. This pandemic has shown us, hasn't it, that people really are afraid of death. Terrified of it. But you know, as a Christian, not telling you should go out and get the virus specifically, but as a Christian, even if you get the virus and die, you are safe for all eternity. Don't need to fear death, because Jesus has opened the door into eternity for you. Do you know Jesus? Are you part of His kingdom? Or are you rejecting God's purposes? That comes out in verses 29 to 30. Sadly, not all in the crowd had seen God's hand. They had not followed the revealed will of God. They had chosen to reject it instead. So when they looked at John, they didn't see a prophet. They saw a nutter. Or someone who was being used of the devil. Jesus bids any and all to come to Him. There is no bar on coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, you can come to Jesus today and be forgiven and have an eternity with Him. And just as with John, his message of repentance, all that is needed is acceptance on behalf of the hearer. And you know the saddest thing about this passage? Is those that have rejected Jesus are the very ones who should have seen Him coming. If you're a church... Excuse me. Didn't mean to do that. If you're a churchgoer here this morning and you have yet to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are missing it. You are rejecting the very one that you should know. I've got to be honest, that's just pure foolishness. Look at Christ. See who He is. Acknowledge Him as Lord in your life. I pray that none of us here this morning are found to have rejected Him on the day that Christ returns. The Bible promises that Jesus is coming back. Not as a babe in a manger, not as a saviour on a cross, but as a king with all of his hosts. And if on that day you have not accepted Jesus Christ, it's too late. Will you be ready? Question comes, are you wise? Verses 31 to 35, and I'll leave you on this. As Jesus looks at the generation who has seen him, who's been there and experienced him in the flesh, who have had the prophets, or most particularly the prophet John, what does he see? Well, he looks around him and he sees children. And actually, seeing children is not a bad thing, is it? You know, children in a playground, it's lovely to watch them play and they're having fun and all that kind of thing. What is really sad is when you see adults behaving like children. Isn't it? There's never anything that looks particularly pleasant about that. Adults behaving like children. What are they doing? Well, the first thing we discover, first thing we should ask ourselves is, do we whine about things? Verses 31 and 32, it's so easy, isn't it, to get into the habit of whining about things. We are perpetual whiners if we're not careful. And nothing goes right or the way that you want it to go. And there is a desire for perfection in each one of us. And unfortunately, it's usually perfection as I see it. And so even if things go well, if it didn't go my way, well, I whine about it. We lose the ability, don't we, as we whine, to show grace and to judge fairly. It's made worse, isn't it, in our social media age? If you go on New Milton Rumour, I'm not suggesting that you have to do that, but if you go on New Milton Rumour, you'll discover that people whine like crazy. And New Milton Rumour is not on its own. There are many other social media platforms and many other towns, and you discover that people whine. Things aren't going their way, so they whine. We don't like it in our children. We correct them, don't we? We put them straight. We tell them that's not the way that they should behave. Yet sadly, as adults, we do exactly the same thing. So are we whiners? I never read the comments after an article. It's one way to make your blood boil. And if you're not careful, you'll be the next person adding some silly nonsense to the end of an article, which was clear enough in and of itself. Jesus looked around at the generation he was in, and they were childish whiners. You never do it my way. We did all this for you and you wouldn't take part. Is that you? Do you keep God at arm's length because he doesn't do it the way you want him to? Funny, isn't it? We're fickle people. We love God in our life if things are going well. But if things don't go our way, we begin to blame him. Or if we don't verbalize that, we begin to act as though he is the one who has done wrong. Or do you always have an excuse, verses 33 to 34? For some people, nothing is ever good enough. I'm sure you've met one of those. It's a bit like the way that the national press has handled the government through the coronavirus pandemic. They put pressure on the government to act, to close schools, and the very next day they begin to put the pressure back the other way. Aren't you foolish to close schools? Let's open them again. And the poor old government can never do anything right. Not that I'm in support necessarily of the government or any of those things, only as far as God tells me I should be. But the reality is, our press can never be pleased, can it? But then we're like that too, aren't we? God speaks to the people through a prophet who is clean living, and what do they label him? A demon. God sends his son, and his son lives largely like them, and they say he's a drunkard and he hangs around with the wrong kind of people. They could never be pleased. Do you have an excuse why you don't listen to God? Do you have an excuse as to why God is not the one that you should pay attention to? Last thing, and I told you I'm out of practice of preaching, I've gone on way too long this morning. Does your life show true wisdom? Verse 35. True wisdom is revealed in the lives of those that live it. Do you know what wisdom is? There's knowledge, so an understanding of things, and then there's wisdom. That's taking that knowledge and put it into practice in your life and living in a way that is right. The offspring of those who are truly wise, who accept Jesus, who walk God's path, are obvious. If you know Christ today, it will be evident in the way that you live. I've said this before, if you were put on trial tomorrow, could anybody convict you of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there enough evidence in your life to prove it? Because if there's not, there's problems. Indeed, how can it not? If you have accepted that without the grace of God that you would be just the same as these Pharisees and experts, if you repent of your sin and receive forgiveness, hope and a future, then it will show in your life. It cannot do anything but show in your life. You will want the same things as Christ. You will be looking, seeking and delighting in the things of God. You will let go of those selfish, self-centered desires that have you whining and making excuses, and you will be a light for Christ in a dark world, just like John the Baptist. Is he the one? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. The question is, have you acknowledged that yet? Are you a true child of wisdom? Let's pray. Glorious Father, as we've looked at your word this